because this is the beginning of the paragraph that leads into this. He says, therefore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it might go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Sorry, I'm looking up there and it didn't change. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour, but when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. That finishes a section about being submission to one another, serving one another, loving one another, in family, in home, and in the marketplace. Then he goes on now, from verse 10, to talk about our lives, and he's kind of summarising the book up. And he says, finally, don't you love that word in the sermon? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, that I will speak fearlessly, making known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Just easier for me to read it like that than from here. But I'm going to have to read my notes anyway. So I've called this message, Stand Your Ground, because I want to get into that part in verse 10 where Paul talks about standing our ground. And I knew when I came out I would have forgotten something, and of course I have, haven't I? No, I've forgotten that. No, not that. Was really much of a Boy Scout, be prepared. It's a bit slow. Stand your ground. You see this force coming against someone and this call to stand. Hold on. I want to start by looking at that verse. Just have a quick read of it. I don't want to read it again, but have a read of it. Where Paul talks to children about honouring their mother and father, and to fathers, don't exasperate your children. In Colossians 3 also tackles this, 21 to 24, with the same kind of instructions. Father, don't get your kids angry, you know, by being harsh with them. Kind of to do this, you know, when you have to apply for something and they do a background check? Well, we're going to do a background check on this. In fact, these verses, coming from submit to another, talking about husbands and wives, and here you need to understand a little bit about Roman culture. In Roman times, the male in the house had absolute authority over family, children, slaves, everything. He had what was called the parea potestas, and it means the rule of the father. And it was absolute, to the point where he could have slaves put to death, to the point where when the wife has a child, I'm seeing Jack, you're so beautiful, I'm sorry I didn't mention you. So don't listen to what I'm about to say. This is Rome 2,000 years ago. If a wife boy had a child, she'd present it to the father and put it at his feet. If he liked the look of the child, he'd pick it up. That means it was accepted. If he decided he didn't like the sex of the child or the look of it or something else, he said, just walked away. And that child was just taken away and basically drowned often at times. It was a cruel society, and it really was dominated by men, and they had ultimate control over their children. Even when their children grew up, they couldn't buy land or anything without the father's permission and without his name on the title. I could go on and on, but I want you to get understanding of society in those days were quite harsh and cruel. Children in particular were, you know, they were nothing. If a child was sickly or weak in some ways, they were often taken to the Roman Forum and just dumped. People came along and used them as slaves or was in the prostitutes. You know, it was a harsh life for a child. I love the fact that Jesus took children into his arm and blessed them. So you need to understand when Paul addresses children, for a start, I have two volumes of books of writings of the Roman times. Slaves writing, masters writing, soldiers writing home. I've never seen anywhere where they've addressed children. Because you don't address children. They're just to be seen, not heard. So even the fact that Paul addresses children is amazing. It shows that we're talking about a different society. Society that's called to live in a different way, with love and grace and gentleness. Obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. That's in line with the way society expected, and it was good. Honour your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise that it might go well with you. This is a blessing on children. You know, when you obey, it's not just because dad says so, it's because God honours you when you obey your parents. And so it's a blessing on children. And fathers, do not, and the word actually means cause them to get angry. This is amazing that you would say to a man who has ultimate authority and rule over his family, hey, don't treat him as a child. No wonder early Christians were considered. Oh, the mic's not on. Not turned on, that's why. Thank you. I don't have to go. Did you get enough of what I... Okay, thank you. To tell fathers to be gracious to their children is an amazing call in that society. To tell them to love your wives as Christ loved the church sounds so foreign in a Roman's ears. But it's the call of living differently, living as a people of God. So it's a great call. I mean, why doesn't it say to mothers? Why doesn't Paul address mothers? Sue? Right on, spot on. That's commentators say that most likely that's because mothers were already gentle with kids. The harsh ones were the men. The harsh ones were because of this Roman thing their authority, the paria potestas, which meant they had ultimate rule. They needed to be told to be gentle with people, be gracious with your wife, and serve your family. It was an amazing call in that time. And then, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Oops, I think I left that bit out about slaves. Just have a quick read. I don't want to read it all. But again, it's saying slaves, obey your masters and treat them with respect. And that word means reverence. It doesn't mean you have to be scared of them, but treat them with reverence. Again, that's in line with the culture, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, in that culture at that time, about 40% of people were slaves. The average Roman would do no menial work. It was all done by slaves. And slaves had absolutely no rights, no authority. You want to hear what Aristotle, famous philosopher, says?
Aristotle lays it down that there would never be friendship between a master and a slave, for they have nothing in common. I want to quote Aristotle, "For a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave." Just like a knife or a spade or a mule, a slave is nothing. And if you killed a slave, you were not held, you didn't have to go to court, you weren't in trouble. People killed slaves for the most, I read a story last night of a slave who dropped a glass and it broke, and they were immediately, got angry, the master, and killed them. You know, they had no rights at all. And so I understand where Paul's saying, serve your masters faithfully as slaves. Slaves, many, many slaves became Christians because Christianity was freeing. It told them they were somebody before God, that God had a plan for their lives and he loved them. They'd never heard that anywhere. Many slaves became Christians, but it was important how they lived their life before their masters. Now, this is instructions for them because they will, through their gracious serving, they will witness to the gospel. But listen to what he says to masters. So respect and fear. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way, with respect and reverence. Now, that's weird for a Roman to hear that. Just totally weird. They are nothing. Why should I treat them with respect? That's the gospel. That's the new, when we talk about two communities in the jungles of Thailand, this is a new community God's creating where slaves are treated with respect. We take it to our world. We don't have, fortunately, in our society, slaves and masters like that. But we're in the workplace, some of us. We're in homes, we're in places, we're in neighbourhoods. There are places where people are put over us, particularly in the workplace. We're called to treat them with respect. And if we have authority over people, make sure we treat them, again, with honour and respect. Basically, what Paul's really saying is God has set us in community, in places, and we need to live out our Christian lives there faithfully. I'll go back to Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Do that in the family. Do it with your spouse, your children, and if you're a master or if you're a slave, with those that you work with. Live out this life in the place wherever God's put you. Does that make sense? That's just my introduction, because I now need to go into the passage that I'm really wanting to do. And I would have taken a full sermon on that and gone, and then we wouldn't have had Brett come when we, you know, it was trying to juggle things around. But anyway, that's a summary of what I wanted to say. And then he goes here. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I like this verse particularly coming up. And in his strength, put on the full armour of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand. Paul knew it would be hard for Christians to stand. Have you known Christians that have failed to stand, have walked away? I've known numbers over the years. Lots of Christians, sadly, haven't been able to stand. Paul knew that this would be important. And often what we kind of really need to see is that there is a spiritual world of good and evil. And Paul is very aware of it. That's why he says we're not fighting with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces. I remember Jesus tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And remember the fact that he casts out evil spirits many times. As soon as Jesus arrived, the spirits are, well, they're in his face. Have you come to take us, O Son of God? And he quietens them, but he deals with them. When he's tempted, tested by Satan, straight away after he's baptized, the Father says, you are my beloved Son. He's out in the desert being tested by Satan. We will also... If Jesus was tested, tempted, we will also be tested and tempted by Satan. I kind of had a note here, share a story, but I, over my years as a pastor, can you hear me now if I move? Yeah. 30 years or something. I've had lots of times and experiences where people have say, ask me to pray through a home that's been demonized. I don't want to go into descriptions of it. Prayed for Christians and non-Christians that have been demonized. It's not something I want to talk about. It's like when I clean out the gutters. I don't want to talk about it. You just do it and then you get on. I don't want to put a spotlight on Satan because that's just what he wants. In fact, the problem I have with this kind of stuff is that people either don't believe that he exists, it's all myth and it's all psychology and, you know, there's nothing there. I've met Christians in that place. And there are some on the other side that everything is about demons. They cast out demons all the time. They think people need to be exorcised. If you have a problem, you cast out a demon. I'm sorry, I can't go there. I think that's foolishness. We need to stand in a middle place to recognise that it exists, but we don't have to give a devil a whole lot of credit. You know, we don't have to go on and on about. Just be aware that you're in spiritual battle. Just be aware that is happening. And Paul's wanting Christians to understand that. Just as an aside, I think I want to speak, I could do a whole sermon on this, but that we need to be more aware of things like some of the New Age healings that are around, forms of healing that have New Age background in them. Check stuff out. I'm not talking about when you go to the doctors and get stuff, but there are areas of healing that you really need to be careful of and check out. I'm thinking of things like meditation. There's Christian meditation where I meditate on God and his word. There are forms of meditation which have an Eastern background, and I would say be careful. Be wary. If you're not sure, ask God to show you. Pray, God, show me about this. Is this right or not? If you're still not sure, talk to a church leader. Ask for God's guidance. Movies. There's so many movies that say in the corner, supernatural themes. I don't touch it. It says that it's usually about vampires and a whole lot of other stuff that I don't want to know about. Parts of Hollywood really have been taken over in that area. So be careful about what you put before your eyes and, you know, other areas that you might take on. It doesn't mean you have to be freaking out about things. Just be careful. Just if you're not sure, God's put his Holy Spirit in you. Ask God. Say, God, is this something I can do? You know, I'm not, because I don't think all forms of meditation are bad. I don't think all forms of other healings are bad. Just check it out with God. Talk to him about it. I think lots of times I've seen Christians caught up in things and damaged because they got into something with their eyes closed rather than being aware. Paul's call at the end of this letter really is stand firm. Take your stand. In fact, he says it four times here. The Greek word means hold on tight. I don't know if you've taken one of the old W-class trams, you know, the green trams, remember those? And I used to take one to uni years ago, and if the seats were all taken, you had to stand. And it was like surfing on a rough wave, you know. But what they had was handles. And I would grip that handle really tight and not let go. And that's the word that Paul's saying, hold tight. Okay, hold tight to what God has given you and what he's showing you. Stand firm. Peter understands that, the Apostle Peter, when he writes these words, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm. Same words, standing firm in your faith. So we're now going to go to the armour of God. And Paul now, why would Paul talk about the armour of God? Any ideas? He's chained. At the end of it, he says, my chains. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And I couldn't get a Roman soldier here. It's just too long ago. But I did manage to get this guy, Antonio, we call him. And he's happy. He's told me he's happy to be on our slides. So we can look at the Roman soldier and what I found a Greek, a Roman name for him. And he says, just have me up there and I'm happy to stand there for you. That's what Paul would have been chained to, someone who looked like that, a Roman soldier. And he starts with, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Have a look at the, can I just get this to, it's not going to work for me. Yes, it will. There it is. So there's the belt. And one thing you notice about the belt, it's a critical piece of, it's the first thing a soldier puts on because it's connected to so many other things. The shield is connected to the belt. The sword is connected to the belt. And the word here says, gird up your loins, or hold on to it and put your cloth into it. Because when a soldier went out to battle, what they did, they took their undergarments and clothes and attached them to the belt so that they could run and walk properly. In preparing for battle, that small piece of leather was very important for a soldier. It held the sword, the breastplate, it kept everything in place. It was a vital part of the armoury, this small piece of leather. And it's the first part we're called to put on. Put on truth. The devil is called the father of lies. And often I think he continually feeds us with lies about who we are, about maybe what he says we've done or what we shouldn't have done or whatever. Put on this belt of truth. Buckle it up. Put it round your waist. Prepare yourself with the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. So we need to know and hold on to the truth, again, about who we are. This is what Paul's been writing about in Ephesians. And we need to be a people who know and speak the truth. Again, this is the third time in his letter he's talked about truth, speaking the truth in love. You know, put aside falsehood, be honest with one another. This is going back in the letter. And now Paul, first letter, first garment of the soldier, he says it's truth. Speak truthfully. Healing and grace, I think, come when we're honest, completely honest. I love his phrase. I've had to stand in court to speak up for people, and they say, put a Bible in your hand and say, will you speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Boy, that, I go, oh. You know, standing giving testimony to someone's character, that's not easy sometimes. But it's a great phrase. And it really should speak into our lives. I think the devil gets a foothold when we allow lies and half-truths into our life. The Bible is God's truth, and it's his letter to you. I call it his love letter. The truth about who you are and what he wants for your life. I'm going to talk about it a little more, but every morning it's important to start with the truth. Put on the belt of truth. Read the Bible. Hold the truth. We'll move on. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was really important because it covered all the vital organs. The heart, the lungs, stomach, kidneys, shoulders, front and back were all protected by this shield. And Paul calls it, and it occurs elsewhere in the Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is about doing what's right and living in a way that's right and being declared right. Living in right behaviour, a life without sin. But we know we can never live a life without sin. So when I read this, what I think about is Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked about righteousness, and he used a phrase called the alien righteousness of Christ. His righteousness that he gives to us. Our righteousness will never be good enough. God gives us the righteousness of his Son to wear. It's a garment you can't make for yourself. Only God can make it for you. Through the death of his Son, handmade for you, God gives you a breastplate to wear, to cover you and to protect you, and it fits you perfectly. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I just want to share quickly a couple of texts that aren't working for me. What did I do wrong? Could you give me the next slide, please? Not working for you either. I'm going to tell you what they are. One's from Ephesians 1, 4, where Paul talks about that we are holy in his sight, that he sees us as holy in his sight. I always thought, well, how could Paul say that? That we're holy in his sight. That's because we wear the righteousness of Christ. Another verse is from Philippians 3 that talks about, Paul says he's put away trying to get things right in his own efforts. I've counted all that as garbage, as loss, that I might get the righteousness and claim the righteousness of Christ that is by faith. And Paul talks about it in other places. This righteousness that we put on that's not ours, the alien righteousness of Christ. I think often Satan loves to remind us continually of our mistakes, this voice in our head that says, we've done this or we've done that. We have no answer but the righteousness of Christ. I read a story some time back of John Wesley when he was writing and continually getting these voices of condemning him of these things he hadn't got right. And he knew where it was coming from. And he says to Satan, turns to Satan and says to him, write those charges against me. Write them out, everyone, in the ink of the blood of Christ. And Satan left, because it's the blood of Christ that has cleansed us and forgiven us, the alien righteousness of Christ. Because of that, his righteousness, this doesn't mean we can do whatever we like. We're still called to live a good life, a clean life. And that's why I want to come back to one verse in Ephesians that I shared a few weeks ago that says, Ephesians 4:26, be angry but do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, when we have anger that we haven't dealt with, it festers and the enemy has a foothold. And it's only just one example of we have to, examine our lives. And something we do before communion. God, are the areas where I really should be working on? Are there places in my life that I need to improve or grow or put away? We still have to live that righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but also called to live out that righteousness. Next thing it says, feet. Thank you. Can you give me the next one? No, it's not. Ah, thank you. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The soldiers really relied on good footwear. If your boots were bad or your footwear wasn't right, you're in big trouble because they often marched in a long way. Your feet need to be well covered and taken care of. Stand firm, says Paul. Take your stand and be well prepared. And the word readiness there is a word that means a firm foundation. Have a firm foundation for your feet. Put covering on your feet. And what is that firm foundation? The good news of the peace with God. Readiness that comes. That word readiness is the solid foundation that comes from the gospel of peace. And that makes sense to me because peace is a thing that when I have peace, I can stay solid. I feel like I'm grounded well. I love this verse in Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. What happens when we're declared justified and have this breastplate of righteousness? We have peace with God. And I think that's what he's saying, this you're sure-footed when you have this sense and you know that you have peace with God. When I wasn't a Christian and walked into a Theo's coffee shop many years ago, nearly 50 years ago, and I, the first guy that sat and talked to me was the guy that led the team. And some of you know him, it was Colin Rolfs. And what an amazing connection. And here I am in a church that he pastored in. And I was talking to Colin about God and that kind of stuff. And I was a third year philosophy student. And I rang rings around him about predestination and free will. And I thought, this guy's not that bright. But you know what? I kept coming back night after night because he had something I didn't have. And I wanted it. And that was peace. I could see in his face and in his words and his life, this man had peace and I didn't have peace and I wanted it. And over time, I found that peace. And that peace is what God wants for us in our lives and it makes us sure-footed. And it's again an area where the enemy often wants to take our peace away. Love this verse and you know it back to front. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what happens when you do? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, what will it do? Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God guards your hearts and minds. So when we're anxious, we need to give the things that are troubling us over to God. And I think that's vital in our journey. Every morning, put on your shoes, lace them up, and stand firm in the good news of the peace we have with God. Hand the day's troubles Think about what's coming up. Hand it over to God and walk in peace. We're getting there. You've been patient. Thank you. No one's fallen asleep yet? Good. Okay. Can I get the next one, please? Next thing he talks about, the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. Have a look how big that shield is. They didn't have little round shields. They had really big shields to protect themselves, which the enemy does attack with flaming arrows sometimes, I find, especially when we're vulnerable. You know, when a lion is stalking a herd of buffaloes, he doesn't go to the front of the pack. He waits back and looks for stragglers, the weak, the young, the vulnerable. And I think there are times when we are vulnerable and he'll often attack with thoughts of inferiority, I'm useless, I can't get anything done, I'm hopeless. And he often plays the videotapes of the law, that were the tapes of the past, things we've heard, things people have said to us. If you struggle sometimes with mental health issues, that I like I do, you'll understand those voices. And there are times, I think, when we're particularly vulnerable and get attacked. And I don't worry about, is that psychology, is just my imagination, is it the devil? I don't care where it's coming from. I think they're both involved. I think in the end, I just want to know how to deal with it. And Paul's saying here, put up the shield. The arrows will come, but you have a shield. Don't let it hang by your side. Put it up. Put up the shield of faith. I want to share quickly a story. When I was in Carnegie, we ran a community meal program, and a lot of the volunteers came from people who came for help. And over time, numbers of them became Christians. And this is a story. One girl, Michelle, and her husband came to us, and she very quickly cottoned on to Christianity. They came and shared devotions with us and heard us pray. And she was a girl that struggled immensely with depression, particularly after her first child was born. And she really got this thing of talking to God and talking to Jesus and handing stuff to him. And I'll never forget, she said to me one day, and this for a person just exploring faith, just getting to know God, I thought it was incredible. I'm going to hand pass it to you. She said to me, Peter, you know how I have trouble in my head with, you know, stuff, negative stuff coming, and I know where it's coming from, but I've learned this, to hand it over to Jesus. And what I do now, she says, I say to the devil, devil, you can throw all this negative stuff at me, but you know what I do? I take all that bad stuff you give me and I hand it over to Jesus. So keep bringing it on, because every time you do it, it makes me closer to Jesus. It draws me closer to him. I thought, wow, what a beautiful thing that this girl's learning, you know, you're not stuck here. Every time the enemy bombards you with stuff, I don't care. Bring it on. Bring it on, pal, because I'm taking it all over here to my friend Jesus. And I just thought, wow, out of the mouths of babes, you know, of this kind of very new person in faith has learned that. Put up the shield of faith. Just a couple more things. The helmet of salvation. The helmet covers your head and covers your mind, your thinking. Needs to be protected with a knowledge of who you are in Christ. Satan will assail that knowledge and cause you to question it or doubt it. We need to be reminded of who we are in God's sight. I love the way Paul does this again in the letter to Ephesians. Reminds them that before the creation of the world, God had you in mind and you were his child. He does it again in Galatians and in Colossians. He keeps reminding God's people in the culture that they live, that they are his children. And again, God says, that's the helmet I've given you. Put it on. Remind yourself of who you are. And then finally, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Last of all, Paul mentions the sword, the only part of the armour used for attack. And he's quick to point out that the sword we wield is the word of God. The only weapon of attack we have against the strategies of Satan is the word. Remember Jesus being tempted in the desert. He came back with the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've got to do the same. Don't leave a sword down there by your side. We have to wield it. Over the years, particularly as a new Christian, I memorized God's word. I had a book with over 100 verses that I'd memorized. and learnt even all of Romans 8. I couldn't do it anymore, but I could start it there. Is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. It was RSV translation back then, but I learnt all of it because I knew I had to know the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Hide your God's word in your heart. Memorize it. Ephesians chapter 2. Go on, Tony, what is it? There are times when the word of God is going to come to you at just the right time. Another Psalm 119 verse 5 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God has often challenged me, encouraged me, jumped out at me when I'm reading something. It is our sword. It's one thing we have to hold on to. I want you to take a minute just of quietness to think of a time when the word of God has encouraged and strengthened and guided you, when it's come to you. Think about it for a sec. Thank you for the times when the Word of God has come to us and encouraged us and corrected us, guided us. Thank you. Continue to let your Word, that sword that you've given us, be our comforter and friend and guide. I want to conclude with, Paul says at his end of his letter, "Stand firm, guys." You know, writing this whole long letter from chapter 1, he says, in the end, stand firm. Don't let go of what you have in Jesus and what God has done for you. Don't get knocked off your feet. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth. Know the truth about who you are in Christ and all the things he's done. Be honest. Speak the truth. Strap the breastplate of righteousness on you, the one he purchased for you, handmade for you at Calvary. Make sure your feet are sure-footed, ready to stand because of the good news of the peace you have with God. Take hold of the shield of faith, your simple trust in Jesus. Hand over to the things that the enemy throws at you. Finally, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hold it in your hand. Meditate on it day and night. Allow it to be the sword that God gives you. Christians, take your stand. Stand your ground. Don't fall. That's what Paul would have you finish with in Ephesians. I am going to, in about a month's time, have one more sermon on Ephesians, which is one verse, my favourite verse, and I'm going to share that. But basically, we're finished with the letter. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I don't know about other people. I've got a lot out of listening to it. Times I've been challenged, times I've been encouraged and comforted. I pray that we might be a people of your word, continue to be a people of your word, and grow together in that. Thank you for this book, and thank you for the community that you've called us to be in this place. Continue to guide us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We find in
Romans
8, in Ephesians 6, which Peter shared before, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The challenge we always have is we sometimes try to do it in our might, and our might is not strong enough. That's what Peter's been talking about this morning. There's a great hymn we're going to finish off with, and it talks about, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." What he's saying in that one is, please help me. I find this not easy being a Christian in the world I'm living in now, in this barren land. Barren land means that a land which is not focused upon God. So our call, and can I encourage you to